Returning God's Word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's especially verse 5 that we're going to be looking at in connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 6 this morning. 1 Timothy 2, we'll read the entire chapter. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Thus far we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage and many other passages, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. You can find that in page 5 in the back of your Psalter. Questions 16 through 19 of the Catechism. The Catechism asks here, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. This morning I come to the pulpit with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a word of the gospel that we hear every Sunday, but here in this passage of the Word of God that we look at in 1 Timothy 2, but also as we consider the truth of God's Word in Lord's Day 6, we see this morning that we are considering the very heart of the gospel. Let us remember this morning what the word gospel means. Remember, it's good news. There's good news for us this morning. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And through Him we are made righteous so that we can stand confidently before our Creator. This good news is not something brand new for us this morning. And even though it's not brand new, that doesn't mean it's something that we don't need. It's a good news that we certainly need. And that is true because our sin is not old. We continue to sin. We don't look back at our sin and say, well, our sin is something that happened in the past at a certain time long ago. But no, my sin is something that I'm committing regularly in everything that I do. My sin is new and fresh every day and every week. And the reality is that for those sins, I deserve God's wrath. And there is the a knowledge of guilt as well for those sins. But that's where the gospel comes in. There's the good news that we need to be reminded of, that our sins have been punished already on the cross of Jesus Christ. He bore the guilt and the punishment of our sins. And so that's the good news for us this morning. And the word of the gospel that comes to us this morning especially is this, that Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator. The word of the gospel that is preached this morning is the word of a man. The man, Christ Jesus. Not just any man, but the Son of God become man. The Son of God become flesh. The word of the gospel to us is that. Our Savior. Who He is. That's what Lord's Day 6 is setting before us this morning. Who our perfect mediator is. So that we can enjoy and have friendship and fellowship with our God. It should be our desire then this morning as we hear this good news that we would hear this good news also understanding the reality of our sin. In fact, it's not going to be good news unless we know that. And not just in some general sort of way, yeah, I'm a sinner. Unless we see in a very real way that we have committed sins against the living God yesterday, today, and past week. It's only in the knowledge of that then we see what good news this is. So may this word of God shatter our hard hearts. May it bring us to our knees. May it show us the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. May it free us from our self-righteousness. So that we would believe alone in Jesus Christ for our salvation and redemption. That we would see this morning that there is only one mediator. He's the mediator we need, and He is our mediator. I call your attention then to this Word of God using the theme, the one and only mediator. The one and only mediator. We look first at the scandalous truth. Not scandalous from the perspective that it's scandalous for us, but in the midst of this world to say that there is only one mediator is scandalous. Secondly, see that this is the gift of God. He is the gift of God. And finally, we look at the blessed revelation of this one and only mediator in the gospel. The word of God we consider this morning is that there is only one mediator between God and man. That's what 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 sets before us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the only mediator, the only one who can save us, the only one who can give everlasting life, and the only one who gives us then friendship and fellowship with God. Maybe we're not so aware of that. Because we're so familiar with that, and we would say, of course that's true. But to make such a bold statement of conviction in the world today is a scandal. It's a scandal because of our age of pluralism and relativism. We live in an age of pluralism that says that there is more than one way of salvation. The world in which we live says that there are many ways to salvation. It doesn't matter what religion that you practice. Whatever religion you practice, it all in the end leads to the same thing. So if you practice Buddhism or Hinduism or Mormonism or Islam, These are all valid religions. There is awesome truth to be found in all of these religions, and there is salvation for the men and women who practice those religions. There's no one religion. There's no one truth. There is no one mediator and one Savior. If a religion claims that, it's a scandal in our day. It's a scandal to think that the Creator of all things would provide only one way to eternal life. So the world, in many ways, would say, well, go ahead and worship Jesus and confess the name of Jesus, but don't make such a fuss about it. Don't say He's the only way. Don't say He's the only Savior. And if you do, this is the charge, intolerant and unloving. That's what you are. You're intolerant and unloving of others. But let's understand that this scandal that's found in the world today is not something new. There's nothing new under the sun. And as we look at this, we should see and understand that this is a danger for us as well. The Word of God points out that it is a danger for us. When we go back to the people of Israel, remember that the people of Israel many times wanted to adopt the idolatry of the foreign lands around them. And they did. They adopted the idolatry of the foreign lands around them so that at the very same time they would be doing the things that God required in the worship of Him, but at the same time they would be worshiping idols in the same land. Not only was that disobedience to the first commandment of God's law, but essentially they were saying as well that there was more than one way of salvation. It was a form of pluralism that was found right there in the nation of Israel. But whenever they worshipped the one true and living God alone, of course the other nations hated that and attacked them as well. We carry that on to the early church. The early church was not persecuted for worshiping Jesus. It wasn't just for worshiping Jesus. But it was for this, they would not worship Jesus along with all of the other gods that were found in the world of that day. They were persecuted for saying that there was only one way of salvation. And it's exactly at that point, beloved, where we can expect to be persecuted in the world. I dare say that few of us will have to die a martyr's death if things continue as they are. Who knows how they increase. But the great temptation for us right now is that we are tempted to remain silent when others want to say that there is more than one way of salvation. That we would be tempted to be silent for grades, to keep a job, to get a promotion, or to keep peace with other family members who believe differently. This morning, we're led to see by the confession of the Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of God's Word that Jesus is the only Savior and the only way of salvation. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the word of Jesus in John 14, verse 6, when He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the only way to the Father. Let us confess that, no matter what the cost. But I said earlier that this is a danger for us in our lives, that we would think that there can be other ways. Even though in our heads we have the understanding there's only one way of salvation, we do live in a world that says that there are other valid escapes to find for the hardships of life. And those are the dangers for us. that we would not seek everything that we need in Jesus Christ, but instead we in some moments and in some instances would look to the things of this earth. That we with the world would look to food and to exercise or to drugs and alcohol, to sex, to anger, to controlling things and others in our lives. The answer to sin and the answer to the struggles of our lives are not to be found in those things. But instead, what it means to say that salvation is found alone in Jesus Christ is in those moments when we're stressed, in those moments when we're struggling, in those moments when we see our sin. It's not to run to something else. The answer is found alone in Christ. This is what that means. That means in our lives when we see sin, we don't try to find some escape from it. We don't try to ignore it. We don't try to bury it under other things in our lives. But it means we repent of our sins. Repent of our sins. And the more we repent of our sins, the more we will see Jesus Christ and that He has paid for our sins with His death on the cross. And here's the point. Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator because He alone can save. Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism is pointing that out. You notice the words that are used in Lord's Day 6 to express our salvation. First of all, in answer 16, when it speaks of making satisfaction for sin, the point that it's driving home is that Jesus Christ alone makes satisfaction for our sin. Then in answer 17, there are other words that are used for that. Obtaining for and restoring to us righteousness and life. That's another way to put salvation. And the point of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains the truth of God's Word, is that salvation alone is found in Him. He alone satisfies for sin. Our works don't. Anything we do cannot. We cannot cover it up by good deeds that follow from it. Satisfaction is found only in Jesus Christ. What's satisfaction? Well, satisfaction simply means payment. Satisfaction is payment. Jesus Christ paid for our sins by His death on the cross. On the cross, He bore the punishment for our sins. He paid for our sins with something infinitely precious. Not gold or silver, but His precious blood. With His very life, He paid for our sins. And by that, He obtains for us and restores us to righteousness and life. These are the rich blessings of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Essentially, it comes down to this. We have covenant friendship and fellowship with God. He earned for us the righteousness that we need to be restored to fellowship with the Father. Not only was He innocent, but He was obedient. He was obedient as He hung there on the cross. He was obedient through the entirety of His life. So that His righteousness then is imputed to our accounts. It's imputed to us. Our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that gives us the right to friendship and fellowship with God. That's the most precious gift that we have. He gives us life. Life. That life is not only the life of Jesus Christ within us, but it's life of friendship and fellowship with God that we will have with Him forever. The only way to have that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life and in death. He alone makes satisfaction for sin. He alone obtains for us this righteousness and life. Beloved, may our hearts not grow cold to this truth. How awful that would be if our hearts grew cold to that truth. We can tell if our hearts are growing cold to that truth. What does your life say about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What does your life say about your knowledge of Him? What does your treatment of others say about how much you love Jesus Christ and know Him? You see, if we grow cold in this knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the result will be selfish living. We'll not be focused on honoring Jesus Christ in our lives. If we grow cold to this in our homes and in the church, it's going to lead to worship that simply goes through the motions. It's going to lead to a life that's simply about appearance. It's going to lead to a life in the end that is without hope. But instead, when we believe this truth and love this truth, that salvation is found alone in Jesus Christ, we're going to worship with enthusiasm from the heart. We are going to be focused on serving God in our daily lives, and we're going to find hope and strength in the gospel, in the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then when we sit under the ministry of this word, we're going to rejoice. We're going to praise God. We're going to be enthused to be in the presence of God Himself, and we will honor Jesus Christ. What does your life say of you and your knowledge of this in your hearts and in your souls? We have one mediator, one Savior between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that man, Christ Jesus, is the gift of God's love for us. The Son of God in our flesh to rescue us from sin is the gift of God's love. That's the beautiful truth of John 3, verse 16. Passage we're very familiar with, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice there, the passage is speaking of the love of God. That word "so" there means in this manner. The idea is that in Jesus Christ we have the highest and clearest expression of God's love. We have the highest and clearest expression of God's love in the gift that He's given, in the sending of His Son to atone for His people's sins. We see here in Jesus Christ, who is very God, very man, and perfectly righteous, the beautiful gift of God's love to us. And this love of God for us, remember, extends into all eternity. That's how great is God's love for us. It's not as if at some point He hated us, but then all of a sudden He changed and then He loved us. From all eternity, God has loved us. And so when we consider this gift of God to us in Jesus Christ, we understand that from all eternity, God determined to give to us this gift of His love. It was the plan of God from all eternity to send His Son for our redemption. From all eternity, God appointed and commissioned Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation. The starting point of our redemption, the starting point, of course, then again, I'm putting it in terms of time, aren't I? The starting point of our redemption, though, is God's eternal love for us. How amazing that is. He appointed from all eternity the exact mediator that we needed. That's what the Catechism is pointing out here. That's when we have to see that big picture here. The Catechism is pointing out the beautiful, perfect mediator that God has appointed from all eternity to be our mediator. You see, God's not flying by the seat of His pants. He's not figuring these things out as He goes. He's not making up the plan as He goes. No, we have to see and understand the mediator that we need, and the mediator that He's given to us is the mediator that He has determined from all eternity in His counsel, in His love for us. It's all rooted in God's love for us God loves the world so deeply and so magnificently that only the giving of His Son would show the extent of His love. That's John 3:16. Now, if you understand what that world is, I don't have to go in great detail on that. Prophet Muslim preached on that not that long ago here. But we understand that the world has to do with the cosmos. He's saving the earth and the world and then His elect people in that world. And in the greatness of His love and for His people, for His church, He gave the gift of His Son. And this morning, as we look at who our mediator is and we're reminded of that, let's see in this the breadth and the height, the depth and the length of God's love for us, so that we may be rooted and grounded in God's love. Did you hear that? Let us be rooted and grounded in God's love. In all the trials and the afflictions that we experience in this life, may we be rooted and grounded in God's love. Because through those very afflictions and trials, Satan works to take away from us the assurance of God's love. He wants to rob us of the assurance of that love. He wants to take that away from us. He wants us to think that it's not possible for God to love us, that our sins are too great, at the afflictions of our lives that we experience and all that makes our hearts heavy and we think we can't go on, that all of that is not the evidence of God's love, but in fact it's the evidence that God is against us. That's what Satan wants us to think. Beloved, let us see this morning and believe the love of God for us in Christ. Let us be rooted and grounded in God's love in our homes. Let us be rooted in God's love in our marriages. Let us be rooted in God's love as we teach our children, so that we would teach them about the love of God as we reflect it in the way that we deal with them. Let us be rooted and grounded in God's love when we are so angry with someone we want to hit them or hurt them. Let us be rooted and grounded in the love of God when we're so frustrated we don't know what to do. Let us see and know the love of God. In His love for us, He has given the mediator that we need. He has given the Son of God, His Son, become incarnate as the man Christ Jesus, who is truly God and man. That's part of what we see this morning in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Who is that mediator? The man Christ Jesus, the one who is truly God and truly man and also perfectly righteous. And here we can follow the questioning of the Heidelberg Catechism itself. The questions are important and the questions drive home the things we need to see and understand about our Savior. Why did God have to save us through the death of one who was a real man? That's what the Catechism is getting at in question 16. Why must He be very man? Why must our mediator be a man? Well, the Catechism answers this way. God's justice demands that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. Now, we're familiar with the answer and we know what that means. But let's understand there is much biblical truth that is packed in that very brief statement. First, we see and understand that there's a penalty for sin. There's a penalty for our sin. What is that penalty? Well, the penalty is death. God's justice demands death for sin. What's that death? Well, let's refresh ourselves. That death is physical death and it's spiritual death. It's the body dying, but also it's the punishment of God in hell for sin. That's the punishment that we deserve for our sin. But for this punishment to be carried by someone else then, that someone else has to be man himself. Man's sin and the punishment of sin must be placed on man. Secondly, then, only a mediator who is like us in every way then can experience death on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 is emphasizing that the man, Christ Jesus, our mediator must be a real living man, one who has a human nature. That's the emphasis of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and following. You read there in 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So notice how it speaks of our salvation there, that we might be delivered from the power of death and the devil, that we might have reconciliation. Our mediator, our Savior, must be man. He must be like us in all things, of course, with one exception. That exception is sin. His death saved us because Jesus Christ was truly man. That's the beautiful truth here. He saved us as our mediator because he was truly man. And knowing that, there's other practical significance. He knows. He knows what we go through. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows the greatness of our struggles. He was here. He lived on this earth. He has a human nature. And therefore, he is able to help us in our time of need. So first we see and understand this mediator, which is God's gift of love to us, is very man. Secondly, he's perfectly righteous. Why must he be perfectly righteous? That's part of question 16 of the Catechism. The answer is, the one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Let's understand this morning, in connection with what we've already said about Jesus Christ, it's not enough for Jesus simply to be innocent. He had to be righteous to pay for unrighteousness. That's what we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Really, the righteous for the unrighteous. He had to earn righteousness for us. And he did that by being righteous himself. That had to be done because we are unrighteous. We have no righteousness ourselves. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. But to be our righteousness, to have righteousness imputed to us, Jesus Christ had to be perfectly righteous himself. Not just saying that, but what that means is in his life, he had to always obey the command of God. And he did that. He perfectly obeyed the will of God. He did that even while he hung on the cross. As he bore our sin, he was righteous. Jesus in this earned this righteousness for us by resisting temptation and by obeying his Father's will on every occasion. That's why he had to be righteous. In him, then, we see the righteousness that we need. Finally, he must also be very God. Why must he be very God? Well, the Catechism gets at that in question 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, might obtain for and restore to us righteousness in life. We can't have righteousness in life unless our mediator is very God. Just this past week, someone was telling me in the congregation how the Jehovah Witnesses were knocking at their door. This is the point of discussion with the Jehovah Witness when they come knocking at the door. question is, who is Jesus Christ? And they will say he's the Son of God. But then when you start talking about the Trinity and saying that Jesus Christ is fully God, that he has all of the attributes of God, that he's equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, then they want nothing to do with that. That's why this is so important to understand, and for them to understand, if the Holy Spirit would open their minds and hearts to see it, and that's what we would want. Because if Jesus is not the Son of God, equal to the Father and Holy Spirit, there is no salvation, and there's no salvation for them. Because as the Catechism points out, only a Redeemer who is truly God can bear the weight of sin. You see, a man of himself cannot suffer the fullness of God's wrath against his sin and respond appropriately. What I mean by that is respond with perfect righteousness and obedience to God. The wicked in hell continue to resist God even while they are under His wrath for their sins. They don't stop rebelling against God. They don't stop kicking against God. They continue in their hatred against God. Even there in hell, it's not as if in hell they're converted and changed. What that shows to us is that man of himself, when under the wrath of God, cannot obey God and be perfectly righteous. Only one who is God can do that. And that's the idea. The Godhead, the Son of God, the divine nature, the person of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, that's what sustained Him as He bore the wrath of God, so that He loved God perfectly while being under that wrath. Here's the beauty of the Savior that God has given to us. Here's the gift of God's love to us. A Savior who is very man, perfectly righteous, and very God. What a great gift God has given to us in His love. May we give thanks for that precious gift. And not only has He given us that gift of our perfect mediator, but He's revealed that mediator to us. How do we come to know that Jesus is the one mediator between God and men? How do we know Him to be the one who is truly God, truly man, and perfectly righteous? Well, Heidelberg Catechism sets before us, this is the message of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel reveals Jesus, the mediator, to us. In fact, this is the heart and essence of the Gospel. You have an opportunity to talk to someone about what the Gospel is. Here's the heart and essence of the Gospel. It's Jesus Christ. The Gospel reveals Jesus Christ to us. What's the Gospel? Well, Heidelberg Catechism points out to us what this Gospel is. It began in the Garden of Eden when God gave to Adam and Eve the first Gospel promise. There was good news for Adam and Eve after they had willingly disobeyed the command of God and ate that forbidden fruit. And God came to them and said that there would come a seed of the woman who would crush the seed, or who would crush the serpent, who would crush Satan. We know who that seed is. It's Jesus Christ. But notice the Gospel that's found there already. It would be the seed of the woman who would come. A man would come. But a man with great power. The power of God Himself to crush Satan and his kingdom of darkness. That word of God there to Adam and Eve does not simply explain why snakes crawl and why humans maybe don't like snakes. But this is the good news that God told His people, that a Savior would come to save His people, the seed of the woman. And God continued to bring that Gospel. He brought that Gospel through the patriarchs and the prophets. Through them, God revealed more to His people about the mediator to come. The patriarchs and the prophets revealed that a king was coming. King to crush the enemy. He would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bring righteousness to His people that they would be righteous before God. Just to give one example of that, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. We read there, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." What precious words, good news that was for God's people in that day. When there was captivity coming for Judah, but God was promising something better than simply the return from captivity. He was promising the one, the Lord, our righteousness. This gospel is also brought to God's people throughout the Old Testament in the sacrifices and the ceremonies as God's people lived in the shadows of the Old Testament. The bulls and the goats and the sheep, they did not make atonement for sin, but they were a shadow of what was to come. The people of God didn't understand and realize all that had to happen, but this they understood from those sacrifices and ceremonies, that life had to be given for atonement. Blood had to be shed. There would be death for atonement, for the payment of sin. This is the blessed gospel that God gave His people in the Old Testament, that we know more fully because Jesus Christ has come. This gospel is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This gospel is revealed by Jesus Christ. What a great blessing for us to stand in this day when we hear that precious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That He is the only Savior. That He is the perfect mediator and Savior, very God, very man, and perfectly righteous. And that word of the gospel comes to us and says, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And the point of that gospel is that it's about the man, Christ Jesus. It's not about what we do. It's not about political action. It's not about social action. The gospel is not about changing this world. But instead, the gospel is this: the Son of God become flesh to save His people from their sins. The gospel, the good news, declares the salvation we have in Him. There's no better news than that in all the world. We have a Redeemer, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Hearing that precious gospel, that good news this morning, may it be true of us that we long to hear that gospel and we want to hear that gospel. We know our need to hear that gospel. And in our desire to hear it, may we be those as well who are repenting of our sins. So as we repent of our sins, we have the peace of knowing life with God. And then when there are heartaches, when there are hardships in our lives, that which fills our souls is the peace that passes all understanding because we've received the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We know this gospel. We know Him who is the heart of that gospel. We know the great gift of God's love for us, even though we are great sinners. May that blessed truth fill our hearts and our souls. And maybe we be ready as well to speak of others. No matter the opposition, may we be ready to speak to others of this one Savior and one Mediator who only saves. And may we call others to repent as well and to believe in Him. What a great gift of God to us. May we rejoice in it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this beautiful truth of our Mediator, of who He is and what He has done. May that fill our souls with hope and comfort as we see and know the reality of our sins. May it fill our souls and the hardships of life that we experience when we're down and hurting, may we be built up and picked up by the beautiful word of the gospel that we have a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God become flesh, who is perfectly righteous, and He has atoned for all our sins. We thank Thee for this word of the gospel to us this morning. Amen.